eventually went on to be a martyr. And on one occasion, he had the opportunity to preach before King Henry VIII. Henry VIII was quite displeased with what he heard, the boldness of the message, and took great offense at what Hugh Latimer had preached. And so he ordered Hugh Latimer to come back the following Sunday and to give an apology for the very offensive things that he had said. And so that next week, Hugh Latimer showed up. He read his text. And here's how he began his sermon. He's, in a sense, speaking to himself. He said, "Hugh Latimer, do you know before whom you are this day to speak before? To the high and mighty monarch, the King's most excellent majesty, who can take away your life if you offend him. Therefore, take heed that you speak not a word that may displease. But then also consider well, Hugh, do you not know from whence you come, upon whose message you are sent, even by the great and mighty God, who is all present, and who beholdeth all your ways, and who is able to cast your soul into hell? Therefore, take care that you deliver your message faithfully." And then he went on to preach the same exact sermon he preached the week before, because he feared God more than fearing man. He took his responsibility to preach so serious that he put it above his own life. The question is for us today, do we take our responsibility to preach that seriously? Do we see it as a higher priority than our own lives? Do we see it as the responsibility that we all bear? Because as we've talked about in recent weeks, preaching is not just reserved for the missionary or the pastor, but it is a responsibility of every Christian, as we should preach to the church, both present and yet to come. Those who are part of the church, as well as those who are yet to come into the church, those who are yet to be converted. And so preaching the gospel is not something that just happens from a wooden pulpit like this, but it is something that ought to occur in every pulpit, no matter where we may be, in any venue of life. The housewife has a pulpit in her home. The CEO has a pulpit in the boardroom. Everywhere and to everyone, as Christians, we are to faithfully declare the good news of Jesus Christ. You take those questions by Hugh Latimer, and if we personalize them, they could be quite convicting. Apply these to yourself. Do I know from where I have come and who it is who has sent me out to give this message? What is the answer to that? The answer is that it is the Almighty God of heaven, He who sees all and knows all and is all powerful, who beholds my ways, and therefore I am to take care, I am to take heed that I deliver His message faithfully. Ask yourself this evening, are you taking care to faithfully preach the gospel? And again, as I always have to qualify, it's not just a matter of preaching the gospel to the unsaved, but preaching the gospel to one another in the church, reminding ourselves of the implications that come from the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Do you feel the weight of responsibility? The weight of responsibility that we all share. Because here's our fundamental problem in the flesh. We doubt God's ability to really use us. Do you ever feel that way? Maybe as we sang some of these songs this evening, you thought, man, I really identify with that because I am so weak. I do feel that frail. And you begin to doubt that God could really use you powerfully in the lives of other believers, as you would seek to minister through preaching the gospel to them. And yet, our text for tonight in Colossians reminds us that God can mightily use us as we would minister to one another in informal preaching, whether it be to the powerful and the rich, or whether it be to the powerless and the poor. If you will, please turn with me to Colossians 1:23 as we resume our study through this wonderful epistle. And we again find ourselves in this section in which Paul is addressing the threefold ministry that, again, every Christian has. It's not just something reserved for pastors. There is, verse 24, we found a ministry of pain. That is to say, we are to minister to the church through our sufferings. We will find in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, that there is a ministry of prayer, and that we are to minister to church through our intercession. And then, as we have been talking about the last few weeks, in verses 25 through 29 of chapter 1, we are, as Christians, to have a ministry of preaching. And again, we are not talking about necessary formal declaration, but anytime we are encouraging, admonishing, exhorting one another among the brethren through the Word of God, that is a form of preaching. And again, we're talking about preaching to the church, both present as well as the church yet to be. And so, Lord willing, we will conclude our consideration of this particular ministry to the church. And so what I've been proposing for verses 25 through 29 is simply this: because of Christ's reconciliation. And remember, we're pulling in that element because in the previous paragraph, it was about our reconciliation with Jesus Christ. Because of Christ's reconciliation, a Christian should minister to the church through preaching the gospel. Now, I say this preaching ministry is within the context of the church because in the context of this paragraph that we're dealing with, Paul makes it very clear that he is ministering in these ways to the church. Or as he says it more specifically, I am made a minister, I am made a servant to who? To the church. And so we've got these three ministries, including that of the ministry of preaching that is placed upon every one of us. And so I think we gain great assurance from this passage that God can use us as we labor in this ministry of preaching. And yet we must be careful, right? As with anything in our Christian life, that we do not try to do the work of the Lord in our own strength, but rather we depend upon His strength as we would carry out any work of ministry. And so what we find in this passage, as we do in many places throughout the New Testament, is a sort of tension. There is our responsibility in ministry. There is effort. There is energy that has to be exerted. But all the while, it is done as God enables us. He energizes us. He empowers us in this ministry of preaching to the church. If you will, please follow along as I read the very end of verse 23. Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. Remember, that is stewardship of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that he may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And then the verse that we will consider this evening, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. All right, so in this paragraph, verses 25 through 29, we've gone through these various aspects of the ministry of preaching to the church. There is the mission. Verse 25, we are commissioned. We are sent out to God to carry out this task of preaching to the brethren. There is a message in the ministry of preaching. We see that in verses 26 through 27. And what is that message? It can be summed up in this very short statement. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Him, in Christ, is where your hope comes. Of course, you see this very short phrase in many places throughout the New Testament. And it is referring to our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. In a nutshell, that is the gospel, that we are in Christ and He in us. Verse 28, the beginning part, we see the method of this ministry of preaching. And who is it that we are to preach? Christ. We see that at the very end of verse 27 and at the beginning of verse 28. And the way in which we preach Christ is really in a twofold manner. There is a negative aspect as well as a positive aspect. There is a preaching that we do to one another within the body of Christ that is one of warning, one of, to use the word of the Scripture, of admonishing. And so we preach together, we share the Word of God in that way. And then there's also what we could say is the positive side of this, the teaching side. But in reality, both are instructive. And then we saw last week the motive of this ministry of preaching. Why are we preaching like this to one another? What is the purpose behind all of this? It is that we would present on that final judgment day mature disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 28 says, to present every Christian perfect, that is mature, complete in Christ. And so now we move this evening on to the means of the ministry of preaching. Let me read that verse once again, verse 29. Whereunto, the idea is, to this end, I also labor, striving, struggling is the idea, according to His working, that is to say, His power, His energy, which worketh in me mightily. So we have a certain mission. We have a certain message, who is Christ. There's a certain way in which we need to go about this ministry of preaching, a certain method. There's a certain motive. But now we come to this question, how is this task going to be carried out? What is the means of this ministry of preaching? And it is this. It is God empowering us. It is God enabling us to carry out the ministry of preaching. God enabling us. So does that mean we just kind of sit around and do nothing? Well, we're going to talk about this a little bit more tonight. That's certainly not the case. And yet, there's a great assurance that God does enable us. He does empower us in our sanctification, including this particular ministry of preaching. Paul says in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh." Interago in the Greek, we get our word energy, energizing. It's the very same word that we have in verse 29 when it mentions worketh. For it is God that energizes us to do what? To both will and to do, or to work after His good pleasure. And so God enables us. He energizes us. But what's interesting is the verse right before that, in verse 12 of chapter 2 in Philippians. And what does that verse say? It says, you need to do something. You need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You need to live it out. And it's in that verse that human effort in sanctification is being stressed. And so what do you have? You have both sides of the coin. And that's what Paul is doing again here in our passage. There is the idea that we have a human responsibility to exert effort in our Christian life, while at the same time knowing that it is Christ that puts strength into our stride as we run along. And so what we are dealing with tonight is in reference to sanctification. We were talking about this in one of our Sunday school classes this morning, the difference between synergism, which is really what we have here in the Christian life, and including in this ministry of preaching, a working together, the two components, divine and human, come together, as opposed to the monergenistic work that God alone does in our justification. Mono means only. And again, jism comes from this Greek word of enarago, energizing. In our justification, it is God alone who does the work. As Jonah says, salvation is of who?
The Lord.
The Lord. Not me and the Lord. Of the Lord. The Bible makes it very clear that we do not earn our salvation through any good merits or any good things that we do, even the working up of the supposed good work of faith. It is God who worketh. It is God who raises the dead. Ephesians is so clear in chapter 2 of our inability. We are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sin. That means a dead person cannot give himself life. He cannot do that. It is God who initiates alone in justification. It is God alone who regenerates and creates spiritual life. Listen, let us understand and be very clear on this point. Biblically speaking, the only contribution you and I make to our justification is this. We are depraved sinners. That's our contribution. We're failures. We're sinners. That's our contribution. And God in grace wonderfully saves us. But when we come to this issue of sanctification, after we have been born again, after we have been regenerated, now we have a whole different paradigm. There is now this new tension of God enabling and of our responsibility, God energizing us, while at the same time we have to take responsibility in putting forth the effort. Again, I think it was mentioned this morning in our Sunday school. Dr. Barrett talks about it in his book. A great parallel in the Old Testament to this is when God said, go conquer the land of Canaan, the Canaanites. Why? Because I've already won the day for you. But you still have to go pick up your sword and go in there and fight. You see that? God promised the victory, and yet they still had to go in there and exert their own effort. You know, a lot of believers will argue, you know, I'm just not going to do the work of the Lord, and particularly this work of encouraging or exhorting other brethren or any area of ministry until my heart is really in it. You know, I want to wait until the Lord kind of moves in my heart to minister unto others. You know, I don't want to serve the Lord out of mere duty, you know. I don't want to serve the Lord hypocritically or legalistically. And so they come up with all these different lame excuses for, frankly, just being lazy in the work of the Lord. Now, I would say this. I understand to a degree being concerned about serving the Lord with impure motives, of serving the Lord out of legalism rather than love. Yes, that is a problem. But the solution is not just to sit idly by and do nothing. So we have to be careful about this extreme, sort of just lazily waiting around, waiting for God to kind of strike us with this lightning bolt out of the sky that will kind of put a light under us to get us moving. Fact is, if that's how we approach our Christian life and our Christian service, we may be waiting around until we die. The reality is about our Christian life is we still have this sinful flesh, right? We still have a whole lot of sinful inclinations, one of which is just to be lazy in the work of the Lord. And so we have to ask the Lord to help us. What is the biblical solution when you just don't feel like serving the Lord, and particularly taking the Word of God to your brethren and sharing with them the Word of God and having them share the Word of God back to you? What is the solution? What is the biblical answer to this when our passions are not engaged? It's certainly not to sit idly by. We should pray. That's what we should do. We should ask God to help us have our passions that are lagging behind to catch up with us doing the right thing. So what do? We go ahead and we do the right thing. And if our passions are lacking, we pray that those passions would catch up with our right actions of doing the work of the ministry. You look at the language that Paul uses here in verse 29. He says, I labor. Greek word that literally means I labor to the point of exhaustion. Okay, anybody ever been there before? You've just been dead dog tired, okay? That's the idea, the point of exhaustion. He also uses this word striving, agonizomai in the Greek. We get our English word agony from it. It was often used to describe Olympic athletes who would run, who would agonize, straining and striving in their event. And so you've got these words together of labor and striving. And what does it show? It shows us that there is tremendous, strenuous effort that is involved in ministering to the church, present as well as the church to come. And so this was certainly the testimony of Paul, physically, emotionally, spiritually, every fiber of his being stretched and strained and strove to help others grow in the Lord, that he may present them mature on that final judgment day. He puts it this way in 1 Thessalonians 2:9. You remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Now, take note in that. Paul was proclaiming the gospel of God to who? The Thessalonians, those are Christians. I think that's just another verification that the gospel is for Christians. We've got to dwell on the gospel. Even though we're saved, we've got to unpack all the implications of our new standing, our new position in Jesus Christ. But what also is interesting here is Paul says, I worked night and day. If you serve the Lord, hard work is going to be involved. And that is the way God has designed it. It's said of Martin Luther that after a long day of ministering, all his administrative details he had to take care of, all of his pastoral responsibilities and leading the charge in the Reformation, it said on many occasions he would come to his bed at the end of the night and literally just collapse on it from exhaustion. It said of John Wesley that he averaged 3 sermons a day and on average would travel 60 to 70 miles on horseback. Alexander McLaren would be in his study very early in the morning preparing his sermons. And as he was in his study, he would hear the feet stomping of men going by on their way to work. He would hear the thumping of the workman's boot upon the ground. And he intentionally had workman boots in his study. And whenever he would hear those men outside going to work, he would then take those workman boots and put them on his own feet to remind himself of why he was in that study. And the reason why he was in that study was to work and to work hard. Another Alexander, Alexander White, it said, when he was too old to no longer preach, he would still prepare sermons as a matter of love unto the Lord, even though he could not mount the pulpit and preach. He did this to his dying day. G. Campbell Morgan, it said, for 20 years kept a clipping from a newspaper that simply had this as its title, Sheer Hard Work. That's ministry. And every one of those men I just mentioned are good examples of what it is to minister in the preaching of the word. Now, certainly they ministered in a more formal preaching manner. And I'm trying to urge us tonight to make sure we are working hard in the area of even informal preaching to one another. But they were good examples of what it was to minister and to labor. The exact opposite of another guy, another pastor. The story is told of a pastor who would never prepare his sermons. He would never work hard at that during the week. And one Sunday, he was sitting up on the platform and earnestly praying that the Lord would give him a message. And it just wasn't coming to him. And so during the singing of the hymns, he kept praying, Lord, give me a message. Lord, give me a message. And then there was a moment in which he thought he heard the Lord said, Ralph, here's my message for you. You're lazy. May that never be said of us. Sheer hard work. And again, not just for pastors, preachers, and missionaries, something that we are all called to. I ask you, when does ministry ever end for us as Christians? It never does, because as long as there are needs in the lives of other people, there is ministry for us to accomplish. There is encouragement through the word that we need to be giving to one another. There are always more people to reach for Christ, and there are always more Christians that we need to disciple and ground and see them grow in the Lord. Jesus said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Why is that? Why is it that there are so few laborers for the most important and satisfying work in all the world? It's because there's a spiritual battle. And in our flesh, instinctively, we want to be lazy and self-indulgent and self-pleasing, self-gratifying. And all of these descriptions are the exact opposite of what ministry is all about. And so if you are a minister, and you are a minister, if you are a Christian, there's hard work. We constantly remind ourselves around here. In fact, we put on the back of our bulletin that the ministers of Calvary Baptist Church are who? It's members. You are ministers. And you are to work hard. And just understand, as you do that, there are going to be constant setbacks. There are going to be disappointments. There's going to be rejection and hurts and opposition. And when those times come, we simply have got to remind ourselves of a very basic truth. We are ministering to sinners. And when we minister to sinners, guess what sinners do? They act like sinners. And so there will be times in which you only have good intentions in helping someone else, encouraging them in their walk in the Lord. You know what? They're going to rebel against it. And so there's going to be a temptation at such times for you to pull back and say, you know what? This just isn't worth it. It's not worth the effort. I'm going to quit. I'm going to retreat to my little shell. And so it's at such moments as these, we have got to come back to the cross of Jesus Christ and view our ministry, particularly the ministry of preaching, through the cross. And see Christ's substitution as well as His example to us. To realize that He was on that tree for me. That the reason why I ought to serve others is because He served me to the point of death. Laboring for every breath for me. With every slamming of the nails into His flesh. Every pinching upon His brow from the thorns. Every jeer that was hurled at Him. Every mocking voice. Everyone calling for Barabbas, that was me. And that was you. And yet Jesus still laid down His life for a rotten sinner like you and me. This is why we serve. We serve out of gratitude for what He has done that we did not deserve. And so we take that gratitude and it ends up being the impetus, the fuel for our ministry. And we serve just like our Master. We follow in His footsteps. And realize that, yes, spiritually speaking, there will be times that we are spit upon, as it were. Our faces beat, as it were. And so we must repeatedly turn the other cheek. Because this is the way of the Master. This is what it is to minister as Jesus Christ. Look, if you find yourself always arguing for your rights, if you're always trying to protect your reputation and your assets, if you find yourself always being argumentative and defensive and suspicious of everyone, always fearing someone's trying to take something away from you, whether it be your reputation or your wealth or whatever the case may be, always looking out of the corner of your eye, always looking over your shoulder, always suspicious, always demanding that everyone treat you the way that you think you deserve, always, as it were, demanding a pound of flesh when someone has offended you. Let me say this to you tonight. It will be impossible for you to minister. Because ministering requires us giving up our lives, following behind our Master, taking the mistreatment, purposely putting ourselves in the lives of people in which we could very well be taken advantage of. Ministry requires us intentionally making ourselves vulnerable. Intentionally requires us stepping into the path of suffering. And I just want to give you this encouragement here tonight, congregation. Perhaps you've been hurt very deeply by other Christians. And there is something within you that wants to retreat into a shell because you just don't want to be hurt again. And I just want to place upon every one of us tonight the reminder that God has called us to labor. Will you get hurt? Yes, you will. Will people mistreat you? Yes, they will. And yet, we cannot ignore God's call in our life. We cannot retreat in the shell because God has called us to come out of our shells and minister unto others. We've got to remind ourselves of the gospel, of what Christ has done for us, and follow His example. Ministry, and specifically the ministry of preaching, is an act of self-denial. It is an act of self-denial. It takes you out of your comfort zone when you take a Bible to a brother who is in sin and you confront him. It is stepping out of our comfort zones for many of us just to even give a word of encouragement from the Word of God. And yet, this is necessary informal preaching that must go on in the church. And listen, when the hardships come, if you have any other motive other than love for Christ, you'll quit. You'll give up. You'll think it's not worth it. And as a result, you'll disobey. And so, what am I trying to say? I'm saying that ministry requires hard work, and yet the Lord calls us to labor and not to be lazy. We must ask ourselves here tonight, ask yourself tonight, do I have a sense of urgency and importance about ministering to my brethren? The church present? And am I about the business of evangelizing, thinking there is the church yet to be that is out there that is to hear the Word of God? Do I sense the urgency? Do I sense the importance of it all? Or do I find myself constantly thinking, well, someone else can take care of that? Or worse still, do you think, you know, I deserve to be ministered unto? And there are certain expectations you have on everyone else, and yet you won't step to the plate yourself. Do you find yourself slinking back into the shadows, thinking, someone else will take care of that ministry? I don't need to do that. Pastor or ministry leader comes to you, gives you an opportunity to minister and serve, and yet the first thought in your mind is not, man, this is great, let me see if I can do this. Your first thought is, how can I get out of this? What excuse can I come up with? Folks, there is a tremendous danger that every one of us has to face of trying just to make our life comfortable. Right? We as American Christians are very good at this. We arrange our life to be as comfortable as possible, but ministry unto the Lord requires interruptions to our comfort levels. Ministry unto the Lord requires us getting into situations in which either great or at least small sacrifices are necessary. So we've got to put others ahead of ourselves, to take their pain, as it were, to labor for their benefit. Why? Because Jesus labored to the point of death for us. And so, yes, when we serve and we serve and we serve and we are mentally, physically, and emotionally drained, we continue to serve not as a matter of trying to get in good with God, but as a response to what Christ has done for us. We're just thankful. Are you thankful tonight that you're no longer a slave to sin? But now you are a bondslave of Jesus Christ, and your heart is just overwhelming and overflowing with gratitude for what Christ has done. And so, yes, you labor, but it is not a labor of duty. It is a labor of delight because of what Christ has done. So we must labor, and yet, as we do, we must remember, as our text says, to do it according to Christ working, Christ's energy, which worketh in us mightily. It's the two aspects, the divine and human endeavor, both combined. We don't just sit around waiting for a moment of inspiration to minister, to hit us, while at the same time we realize as we minister, we do so in the strength of the Lord. I think many Christian marketers have plastered that verse, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, over t-shirts, bumper stickers, and in some ways, it almost seems like the front part of that verse is stressed over the latter part. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We must remember, no, it is, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Amen. It is Christ's who enables. It is God who empowers us. And folks, it does not matter in our ministries if there is a flurry of activity, if it is not strengthened and empowered by God, no matter how much activity may be swirling around us, is absolutely useless. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So you can hear the two components in there, right? I labored, Paul says, and yet he says, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Similarly, he says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a very encouraging verse for a lot of reasons, but in regards to what we're talking about here tonight, I think it's very encouraging because we realize that our service unto the Lord is never going to be futile when empowered by the Lord. It's always going to be fruitful. And so I ask you tonight, do you find yourself feeling the weight and responsibility of ministering unto the church, particularly this ministry of preaching? Do you find yourself perhaps tonight thinking, okay, I do sense my responsibility, but I'm overwhelmed by it? Do you feel that way? I can't do this. This ministry of preaching that you're putting on, I'm just too weak. I cannot do it. Wonderful. That's the exact way you should feel. And if you feel that way sincerely tonight, I cannot do this, then just be ready, because now God can use you. C.H. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, preached a sermon one evening, and he felt miserable about it afterwards. He felt that it was one of the weakest sermons he had ever preached. He walked home from the Metropolitan Tabernacle, went into his home, dropped to his knees, and he prayed to the Lord, "Lord, that was a miserable sermon. It was weak. And yet, God, I believe that you can do something with nothing." Well, that next week, he was about the business of preparing another sermon for the next Lord's Day. And he felt within himself that he had to work that much harder to put together a well-polished, great sermon. And so he worked very hard. And yet, ironically, it was not the supposed strong sermon, the great sermon that God used in a dramatic way. It was the weak one. Spurgeon testified that in the months to come, some 41 different people had come to him and testified that God had used that supposed weak sermon to bring about their conversion. God uses us when we are weak. 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul says, "I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong?" Do you find yourself tonight to be weak in the ministry that you are to do for the church, particularly the area of preaching? Do you think, I just feel too weak to informally encourage through the word a brother or sister who is really down in the dumps? I just feel like I can't give them the right words. I can't do it. Do you find yourself saying, you know, I cannot give people informal counsel through the Word of God when they have some sin struggle in their life? It may be lust or greed or anger or depression or loneliness. And you feel like, man, the work is too overwhelming. Or perhaps to informally preach to the brethren when they need to repent over a particular sin in their life. And you've urged them and you've pleaded with them to turn from their sin. And yet it seems the more you plead with them, the more resolved they are to not repent. And you think, man, Lord, I am just at the end of my rope. I do not know how to make these people change. You say, I'm too weak. Be prepared. God is about to use you. God is about to use you. Isn't it when we feel like we've got everything locked down? Isn't it when we feel like we've got everything buttoned up that we fail the most miserable? I said this morning, God is very jealous over His own glory. He will not share it with another. We should pray as the psalmist who prayed, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory." Is that your prayer tonight? That in all of your weakness and all your failures, and all of your sins, Lord, would you just use me even though I'm this frail and I'm this weak? Folks, if that is the prayer of your heart, if that is the prayer that's gushing from your heart, be prepared. God's about to use you. But we have to believe that. Do you believe that? Do you believe paradoxically tonight that as you grow weaker, Christ actually grows stronger in you? This morning I quoted J. Hudson Taylor, the great 19th century missionary, to China, and I want to offer you another quote here this evening. He said this, "All God's giants have been weak men and women who did great things for God because they reckoned on God's power and presence being with them." Do you believe that? You see, the lazy Christian ultimately does not minister for the Lord because of a belief problem. They don't believe that God could really use them in powerful ways, and so they never put their hand to the plow. God can use you in amazing ways in the lives of others and other brothers and sisters in Christ. But it comes down to faith. Do you believe that? Because if you do, God will use you even in all of your weakness. Folks, there will be absolutely no regrets that you will have in life if you serve the Lord. The only regrets people have is when they waste away their life and do not minister as they should. True story is told by R. Kent Hughes of an African woman who came to know Christ, just absolutely overflowing with joy in Christ and for her salvation. And the only desire she had in her heart was to simply serve Him. She particularly wanted to minister through the Word somehow to reach the church yet to be, as well as to nurture and grow up the church that now is. She was a blind woman, a frail woman, an older woman. She was well into her 70s, and yet she wanted to be used of the Lord. And so one day she came to the missionary lady that had led her to the Lord, and she asked this missionary lady to take her Bible and open it up and underline in red ink John 3:16. So the missionary lady did that, and she handed the Bible back to this feeble, old, blind Christian. And so this newer convert got the idea that she would go to the local boys' school and just sit outside there until school was dismissed each day. And she did that very thing. And so each day, the boys would come running out, and she would sit there, and she would call one or two boys over to herself, and she would have her Bible open to John 3:16. She would start off by asking the boys, "Can you read?" And they very pridefully would say, "Yes, we can read." She said, "Would you be willing to read this verse that's underlined in my Bible?" And of course, they wanted to show off their abilities and said, "Sure." And so they read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And they'd go through the whole verse. And after they got done reading, the lady would ask them a simple question. "Do you know what that means?" And invariably, the boys would say, "No, we don't know what that means." And from that point on, she would explain the glories of God's grace found in Jesus Christ and how they could have salvation. The missionary lady who observed all this said that this woman did not just do this for a few days, weeks, or months. She did this for years. And as a result of her ministry through the Word, some 24 of those boys grew up to be African pastors. What did she understand? She understood her mission to preach. She understood that God had sent her to declare the Word of God. She understood the message and the method. She understood the motive that she could present to her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ one day, mature disciples in the Lord. And she most certainly understood the means that she was entirely too weak to carry out this ministry. But God could enable her to do great things, which He did. Brethren, let us preach the gospel to one another. Let us minister to the church, present and yet to come, by preaching the gospel. Let's pray.